Well, good morning, everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave. Come on, stand up. I'm so thankful that he gives. Come all ye weary, come all ye thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come on, if you know it, sing it out. Come all ye sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness and find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Wanna live forever.
Oh, it's good to be together this morning. So thankful he loves us right where we are.
So bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms.
Sing it with me.
Just like you always have.
Come on, let's sing it out strong.
I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. There's mercy in the waiting, and there's manna for today. And when it's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and stay. When the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. You fix my on Jesus Christ, and I'll say that it is well.
That's right.
Oh, I know that it is well, 'cause I'm fighting a battle you've already won. And no matter what comes my way, I will.
You're my Savior.
You're my Savior, my defense.
He's got us.
No more fear in life or death.
Lift him up.
I know how the story ends. Yes, we will be with you again. You're my Savior, my leader. No more fear in life or death, 'cause I know how the story ends. And I'm fighting a battle you've already won. And no matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Yeah.
Oh, I'm fighting a battle you won for me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Woo. Amen. We're standing in the victory, right? He's already won the battle. I'm so thankful for that. Hey, before you're seated, turn to somebody you're standing next to and say, I'm victorious in Jesus. That's right. I'm victorious in Jesus.
I'm fighting a battle.
It is so good to be together. We have baptism this morning. 5 that are being baptized today in this service. So let's give our attention and give God all the glory.
Good morning, church family. We're excited to be able to celebrate the Lord as we worship through the ordinance of baptism. This is Jonathan Escobedo. And Jonathan accepted Christ when he was younger. And as he came to Prestonwood and began growing in his faith, he realized that he needed to be obedient to the Lord and follow him in baptism. And Jonathan, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Jonathan, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Good morning. This is Claire Maganetti, and Claire was sprinkled when she was a child. As she grew up, she began to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord. And she's coming today because she wants you to know that she, not only has she accepted Christ, but she wants to be baptized and wants to follow the Lord. So, Claire, are you coming today because you have asked Jesus into your heart? And I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Todd Maurice, and Todd grew up in a Christian home. He's always enjoyed his Bible study that he had with his family. And he's coming today because he wants to tell you that he loves Jesus. And not only does he love Jesus, but he wants to follow Jesus the rest of his life. Taj, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Taj, because of that profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is his sister, Ilana Maurice. And Ilana wants you to know today that she loves Jesus. And the reason that she loves Jesus is she says that Jesus died on a cross for her. And what truth from an innocent child that comes from. But the greatest thing is she said, I want to learn more about Jesus. I want to learn about his character. But the greatest thing, she says, I want to learn Scripture. I want to memorize Scripture. So what a great task ahead of you, young lady. And so, Ilana, are you coming today because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Yes, because of your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life.
Well, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? No, that's the best part. Oh, We got one more. I'm just kidding. Hey, Mel.
Hey, 4's not enough. We got to do 5.
It gets better.
It gets 5. I want to introduce to you Clarence Williams. He's the deputy superintendent and also head of PCA North. And we're honored to have him baptize one of his students today.
Certainly want to say good morning, church family. What an honor and privilege. Today I have with me Ella Edwards, and I couldn't be more honored that Ella, being raised in a godly family, mom and dad and grandparents are here, that Ella would say, Dr. Williams, I'd love for you to be able to baptize me. And so Ella had shared, and I had an opportunity, in fact, to visit with her just last week. And I said, why do you want to be baptized? And Ella so eloquently shared that Jesus was in the grave for 3 whole days. And when I think about Jesus' death on the cross, it warms my heart. And I said, that's about the most profound thing that I've heard anyone, for as a reason to get baptized because they've accepted Christ. So, Ella, are you coming today that's because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then on that profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in the newness of life.
Well, I got a little too excited about it today, and so, man, what a great testimony this morning. And one of my favorite parts about Prestonwood is the fact that it is all about changed lives. And we were able to see that today. And I love the fact that we saw family and life groups and community standing up together to celebrate the life change of their friends and their family this morning. If we have not had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lance Millsaps, and I have the opportunity to serve as our next gen pastor here at the North Campus. And we just want to welcome you here this morning. If today is your very first time ever being here, or you are watching with us online this morning, we want to say welcome, and we would love to get to know you. Our staff would love to meet you, to connect with you, and so you can simply text the word connect to the number 55125 so that we can follow up with you and just let you know a little bit more about the church. We don't want to bother you or bug you, but we just want to fill you in and connect with you and hopefully help you get belonging here at Prestonwood. Or we'd love to meet you out in the atrium just right after the service at our Guest Central, where we will have several of our staff team out there to say hello and help you get connected. But what I do want to spend some time this morning telling you about is about one of my favorite nights of the entire year. Coming on Tuesday night, November the 12th, we have our special friends, Friendsgiving. And if you've never been a part of it, it's one of the greatest nights of the year. It's one of the greatest things that we do. It's the heartbeat of our church, if we're being honest. And what I want to invite you to be a part of is maybe your family, or someone in your neighborhood, or maybe a friend that you know, is they're a family that has been impacted by disability. And we want to get the word out that we want to give these families an opportunity to come together for a great night out, a dinner, a show, some entertainment, some fun things, because oftentimes those families that are impacted by disabilities don't always get to do that. And so this is a night that we want to be able to love on and support and care for those families. And so if you have somebody that you know, if whether it's yourself, friends, family, a neighbor, go ahead and register at prestonwood.org/special friends. We would love for them to be a part. It will be an incredible night together. Well, also, I know it's Christmas season. It doesn't really feel like it outside quite yet. Tasha was telling me just before the service, she tried to put up her Christmas tree this weekend, but the warm weather just killed the mood for that. So I know some of us are looking forward to the colder weather coming, but one of the things that we do here at Prestonwood, and we are bringing back this year, on November the 24th, we will have our Christmas tree lighting event coming back. And so we are so excited about that. It is a huge community outreach that we to reach the community and to invite people to be a part of our church. Well, in order for that to happen, we do need you. We will have upwards of 5,000 people on our campus that night as we celebrate the Christmas season coming in. And so we would love for you to volunteer and serve with us for this event. So you can scan this QR code just right now, or you can text the word tree to 55125 to let us know if you are available to serve and where you can serve. We would love to have you be a part of such an amazing event. Well, as you know, this whole entire month, we have had an emphasis on prayer here at Prestonwood, and we have been able to walk our neighborhoods. Many of you have been prayer walking your neighborhoods and praying for your neighbors and your friends around you, and we've had amazing testimonies that have come from that. But each and every week, we have specific prayer points, and this week, our prayer point is to pray for the nations. Many of you may know that on Saturday nights, Prestonwood in Espanol has a North Campus service that meets here every week. And I want to invite Pastor Juan up to the stage this morning, as he is the pastor of our North Campus Espanol church. And so he's going to come up and lead us in a time of prayer here in just a moment as we pray for the nations. And as we pray, I'm going to invite our ushers to go ahead and come forward as we prepare to take our offering. But can you guys give a warm welcome to Pastor Juan this morning? And as he leads us in prayer.
Thank you, Pastor Lan. Thank you. It's a privilege for me to be here. Pray for our nation. I want to pray in Spanish, okay? But We are praying for our nation. We are praying for the offerings. To God bless you and God bless our nation. Okay. We pray. Padre, te damos gracias por la oportunidad de poder venir ante tu presencia, Señor, para pedirte por nuestra nación. Padre, ponemos en tus manos este país, nuestra nación, también las naciones, Señor. Ponemos en tus manos este mundo. Pedimos, oh Dios, para que tú nos guardes, nos cuides, proveas protección, provisión para nuestras vidas. Bendice las ofrendas también que vamos a tomar en esta mañana, Señor. Y úsalas para el crecimiento de tu obra, oh Dios. Father, we love you. We need you. And we pray in the Jesus name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Juan. If you're looking for hope today, it's found in no one else but Jesus. If you're looking for victory or healing in your life, it's found in no one else but Jesus. He is our cornerstone, our foundation, the rock we stand on.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Yes, we stand today on a firm foundation. Let's sing it out. In Christ alone.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heavenly Spain, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay.
In Christ alone I live. In Christ alone I live. Sing this together, church. There in the ground.
There in the ground, his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For to final breath, Jesus commands my till he returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ.
Come on, sing it out.
No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me.
Starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song.
Praise. I'll never stop singing.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. He is worthy. Amen. Man, what a great morning of worship. If you brought your copy of God's Word, grab it and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter to the second chapter. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to share with you some information about one of the ministries of our church that often doesn't get some of the promotion and recognition that it deserves, and that is the ministry of the Prestonwood Foundation, led by my friend Ron Kelly. And if you don't know, the Prestonwood Foundation is a bit of an umbrella ministry for a lot of great things that happen here in and through our church. One of them is that through the Prestonwood Foundation, we offer sound biblical financial counseling to anyone who asks for assistance or help. So if you're a young person, maybe you've never developed a personal spending plan, a young couple or a family, and you've never developed a good, healthy budget through the Prestonwood Foundation and some of the leadership that is a part of that, they will help you determine what is a good and responsible spending plan. If you find yourself in a bit of financial crisis or an unexpected financial circumstance, then often through the wisdom of the leadership of the Prestonwood Foundation, they can counsel on the best ways for you to work out of that in a responsible and a redemptive way. In addition to offering sound biblical counseling and teaching through the Prestonwood Foundation, we also offer the benevolent ministry of our church. So if you give to the general budget here at Prestonwood, one of the things I want you to be proud about is, a part of our stewarding those resources entrusted to us. When people in our church show up with a financial need, we have a great benevolent ministry that helps to process those needs and then provide for those needs financially. And that happens under the leadership of Ron and his team. Also, as a part of the Prestonwood Foundation, they have a career transition ministry. So if you maybe are envisioning a change of career, maybe you want to go from one field into a different field, or you find yourself out of work at the time, then you can work with the Prestonwood Foundation. They provide resume coaching and building networking opportunities and ways in which they can serve and assist professionals as they are navigating potential career changes. Also, through our foundation, the cultural impact team helps to inform us as a people of what it looks like to know how the issues of our day are impacting our local communities within our culture at large. And then lastly, through this Prestonwood Foundation, we have marketplace ministry. So we pride ourselves in training up professionals in their areas and fields of expertise to serve as missionaries of sorts in their offices and through their businesses and organizations. And so we provide training and resourcing for those who feel called by God where He has planted them in their field or profession to serve and earn opportunities to share the good news of the gospel, develop relationships, and prayerfully encourage people in light of our faith. And so today, I bring that to your attention because when we're dismissed at the close of this service, right out in the middle of the atrium, you will find Ron and a team of volunteers who have a booth set up for the Prestonwood Foundation. So maybe some of you might benefit from some of the services of the foundation, or perhaps you have a gifting, the way in which God has wired you, where you would serve and benefit us by partnering with the Prestonwood Foundation. Maybe you would be willing to be a financial coach and to serve others because of the way God has wired and encouraged you. And so just consider having a conversation, learning more about how you could be involved in that great work. Now, if you can believe it, this is week 9 of our journey through 1 Peter, Living Hope in a Hostile World. And I know that this feels like a slow march, and it is. It is a slow study through this New Testament epistle given to us by the Apostle Peter. It is a letter of hope written to persecuted Christians there in the first century. We are now into chapter 2. What we're going to see Peter describe today for the purposes of providing that hope to the church is basically an overview, if you will, of what what it is that Jesus Christ is building in and through his church. And what you'll remember about the conversation is that last week, Peter highlighted for us the centrality and necessity of God's word, because we know the Bible, God's word to us, has a transformative power as we read it and are then subsequently changed because of it. And so what we said last week is that God's word transforms our living, it transforms our loving others, and it transforms our longing for God. You remember the language that he said is like a baby needs a good nourishment. A newborn believer needs good spiritual nourishment as well. And so the Bible itself, according to the Bible, is living, it is abiding, and it is enduring. And in light of that transforming work of the Bible, then Peter tells us today, and here's how you're going to see this work unfolding through the great construction project of God. In fact, the language we're going to see here today in 1 Peter chapter 2, he describes Jesus as the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is interesting in ancient Near Eastern architecture at the time of the writing, because the cornerstone was understood by those that were responsible for construction efforts at this particular time to be central to the stability and essentially the health of whatever it is that is being constructed around and on top of that. The cornerstone, I even have some pictures of some ancient cornerstones, and you'll see these are very large stones that have been meticulously hewn in order to serve a specific purpose in the construction effort. And the building never progressed until the cornerstone was first established and all of those responsible for the construction effort agreed that it was centered and anchored exactly as it should be, because the purpose of the cornerstone was that it set the stability of the structure horizontally, so the directions that it went out, and it provided the stability for the structure vertically, so whatever it was that was going to stand on top of it. Now, fam, Peter describes Jesus, and he draws from Old Testament literature to do this, as our cornerstone. As the cornerstone of the church. And here's what I will tell you. All of our relationships and their stability, the horizontal, and our relationship with God vertically are only as good as we are anchored on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ that establishes them. So Jesus is necessary for healthy relationships, our horizontal stability, and for our vertical relationship with God. And what we're going to see today is that Peter describes in great detail what it is that God is building in and through you and me. Look at me. We're going to see ourselves in the text, clearly, because we're going to see what God is building in and through his church. And so this is 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to start with me in verse 4. If you're there, say, I got it. As you come to him. Now, I'm not going to do this the whole time, I promise, okay? But I just need to stop and say there is an implication here that is important for us to see as a family of faith. The first thing Peter says is, as you come to him. That implies that if you have been born again to a living hope, verse 3 of chapter 1, if you have been transformed and changed by the good news of the gospel that was preached to you, if you belong to Jesus, then there is this implication that you are going to continue in a regular, rhythmic relationship with him. Like this is why we talk about Jesus is not a box you check. He's a God to whom you belong. And so this is a rhythm of a regular, healthy, personal relationship that every person who has been born again to a living hope has. And so he says, as you come to him, in verse 4, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That is Peter's biblical description of Jesus. He is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he's chosen and precious. Then in verse 5, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. Now he's going to quote Old Testament. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, now he's going to quote Old Testament, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Okay, so I'm just going to say three times Peter is drawing on Old Testament language to describe those who are not in right relationship with God through Jesus. He says that the unbelieving religious Jews who have not converted to Christ, have not become born again to a living hope, that they see Jesus as the stone that has been rejected. And so therefore, he is now a stumbling block to their being in right relationship with God, because they didn't believe he was a stone upon which they could be built horizontally and vertically, but rather he's the stone that they have rejected. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter's talking about essentially what is the eternal construction project of God. What is it that God has been building and is now building in and through his church? And here's the cool part, even up until right now. What is it that God is building in and through Jesus that you and I are not only a part of, but we've been invited to participate in? The first thing that we see is this. Through Jesus, God is building a holy and a royal priesthood. Again, not my language, language of the New Testament. It's found in verses 4, 5, and 9. And in verses 4 and 5, Peter says God is building a spiritual house. The word house there, it means a dwelling. But it's not a dwelling place for people. It's a dwelling place in people for God. So the spiritual house that God is building is now described in spiritual terms. And he says that you are a holy priesthood. That means that you are now a holy, set-apart dwelling place for God. And what we know from the farewell discourse of Jesus found in John chapters 13 through 17 is Jesus describes the gift of God's Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. So if you are in Christ, you are never far from God because God is forever in and with you. You are a dwelling place for God. And that then gives to you this understanding of having been described as a holy and later in verse 9 as a royal priesthood. And the priesthood is this understanding, according to verse 5, that you now have the capacity to bring to God your own worship. You can bring to God your own spiritual sacrifice. You don't need to go through any type of intermediary to have access to God. Why? Because God has come to have access with you. And so God has made provision, and you are now understood to be described as a holy, set apart, and a royal. You are divine in that you belong to the King of Kings, and you are a priesthood. This is why at Prestonwood, we say that every member is a minister. Because we believe firmly right here, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, in the priesthood of the believer. Because what Peter is describing is this reality that every single one of us have direct access to God. Think about Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. When Matthew gives the description of what took place when Jesus died on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, it says that the veil in the temple, which was this heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, like the dwelling place of God, where only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year, it was a veil or a heavy curtain that separated that place to show that God is altogether different from man. And it says that that curtain was torn at the death of Jesus. But it doesn't say that the curtain was torn from the bottom to the top, indicating we could get to God, but rather that the veil had been torn from the top to the bottom, meaning God had come to us. And so every single one of us has a direct line to God. So listen, fam, look at me. I want, as your pastor, to pray with you. I want, as your pastor, to pray for you. When you entrust to us your prayer needs and your ministry needs, we want to take those seriously. We promise to walk alongside you, shepherd, and encourage you. I will pray with you and for you. But you don't need me to pray on your behalf for your prayer to be heard to God. You have direct access. You are a priesthood, a royal and a holy priesthood. And this is what God is building in and through his church, is a priesthood. The second thing Jesus is building is a chosen people. So through Jesus, God is constructing a chosen people. Again, in verses 9 and 10, we see this. In verse 9, the word for race is also translated elsewhere as a generation, or it can be translated as a people. It's Peter's reference to the eternal saving work of God and his redemptive work that has been unfolding since the very beginning of time. And this is amazing to me because what the Bible tells us began in Genesis chapter 12 with God initiating a relationship with a man named Abram. We know him today as Abraham, but before God changed his name to Abraham, he was just known by from birth as Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, God had a conversation with a man named Abram, and he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make you into a people. And through you and the nation, the people that I make, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. And he speaks to his popularity. He says, and you are going to be numbered more than the stars in the sky and more than the sands on the shore of the sea. And guess what? We are seeing that promise of God that was initiated thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 12 unfolding five times in the baptistry even today. He's still building a people. He's still calling out a people in to himself. If you know the story of the Bible, then you know all of it tells this great narrative of God unfolding this plan of redemption from the very beginning of time up until today. I think it's a miracle that we are invited to participate in this. Like in Genesis chapter 3, we know that after God had created man and man had rebelled against God and sin had entered into the cosmos and fractured everything that God has made as good, the first evidences of that sin effect was that one brother murdered another. So if you think your family dysfunction is rough, it's biblical, okay? And by the time you get through chapter 3 into chapter 4, you'll see that God is grieved in his heart, Genesis chapter 5, that he actually made man because he knows the effects of sin and man's rebellion against God's good creation. And so he pronounces judgment, Genesis chapter 6, in the form of a flood. Only because God is so infinitely gracious, he set apart a man named Noah and his family, and then God brought a flood of judgment onto the earth. And then when the flood waters subsided, God brought Noah and his family that he had preserved in the ark, and he said to them the same thing he had said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. But because Noah and his family are still sinners, they rebelled against God in their sin, and they tried to congregate in a single place instead of fulfilling the cultural mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so in Genesis chapter 11, you see the Tower of Babel, that is man's attempt to violate God's mandate, and they tried to isolate themselves singularly together in an effort to control things so that perhaps another judgment might not come. In Genesis chapter 12, God dispersed man over the earth and confused their language. And in Genesis chapter 12, then God calls Abram and says, but guess what? I got a plan. And today, we are watching that plan unfold. And what is amazing to me is that you and I have been invited to be a part of it. Like, it's not only amazing to me that we're caught up in it, but it's amazing to me that we are invited now to be a part of it. This is what is miraculous about the church. Because listen, fam, it is important that we understand in our vocabulary what we're saying and what we're not. Because when I talk to Mayor and the kids, I will say things like, oh, I have a meeting at church. And I understand that when I'm saying that, I am describing an actual place. But do you understand the church, the big C, what God is calling unto himself as a chosen people, a holy nation, what God is building in and through Jesus, it's not a place. It's a people. It's us. And there is nothing on planet Earth in all of human history that is like the church. It has a redemptive power and potential. Why? Because it's founded on the cornerstone. This is why I'm unapologetically all about the church. And I pray that today, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, you would fall more in love with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than you ever have. That you would see at the end of the day, in a million years from now, this building won't be here, these streets will all have changed. If the creation itself remains, it's gonna look entirely different than it does right now. But the church will be here. because the people will be here. We are an eternal work of God, a part of his construction project that he has been building from eternity past, and he's invited us to be a part of it even up until right now. That's why, as we head into this election, we recognize that we as Christ followers must vote our values. This is a privilege as Americans to participate in the electoral process. Yes and amen. But we don't hang our eternity on who wins, because God's building his church and he's advancing this work. We are a chosen people that God has been setting aside since eternity past, and he is doing it in and up until right now. Right now. This is why we love the church, because we know it is what God has established, and therefore it is nothing that man can destroy. Through Jesus, God is building a chosen people. Here's the third thing. Through Jesus, God is building a personal possession. I'm going to show it to you in the text. Look with me again at verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now watch, "a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light." I love this because immediately what you get to see is the personal nature of the relationship that is enjoyed by every person who has been born again to a living hope with the God who saved them, with the God who caused them to be born again. Peter says God is building in us a personal possession. I love it that it says that we are his own possession. Now, it's not the idea of control that Peter is communicating. It's the idea of belonging. You with me? So he's not trying to articulate some measure of control that God has over us. Obviously, he's God. What he's articulating is an understanding of belonging that exists for every person who has been born again to a living hope by God. Because the idea is so important, many of us at times might feel like that we don't belong. Like in my pastoral ministry, I have conversations regularly with people who might feel like they don't belong in the church. Maybe you feel like because of what you've done, or even if you look up at maybe what's been done to you, you feel like you don't belong in the church. But can I just love you enough to tell you what the church is and what it is not? The church is not a museum. The church is a ministry. It is a hospital for sick people, and all of us are sick with sin, and Jesus is the one who heals. And so he is the one who is establishing a safe place for every person who has been broken and busted by sin to belong, because that's the great commonality in this room. See, some of us have a temptation that where we want to think, I'm not like them. I see their stuff on Instagram, and they have it all together, and I bet they do devotionals early in the morning. That's Instagram. Come on. Like nobody's taking a profile pic on Instagram. Real life is that every person is messed up. And that's the entire reason that Jesus came. It's because we all need to be rescued and redeemed. And so if you feel like you don't belong, you are exactly who God sent Jesus to save. This is home. And the church is for you and for me. And others of you feel like you might not belong to God. But I just lovingly remind you that the gospel is the greatest evidence that you do, not because you deserve it, but because God has freely given it, and he sent his son, Jesus, to provide it. This is the sense of belonging. We are a people of his own possession. And when you think about possession, we even have legal definitions that draw on this, that this is the idea of belonging, and not only belonging, but being secured in that. So saved by God and kept for God, that we belong. We are God's possession. Believer, listen to what it says in Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. But I'll just share with you what I think are three common lies that we often believe when it comes to not feeling like we belong. The first is what I will say is the lie of fear, where we fear that we don't fit in, or we fear that we won't measure up, or we fear that something isn't good enough, or things just aren't quite right. So maybe because of that fear, we don't belong in the church, or maybe we fear that we might not even belong to God. But again, the gospel screams that God sent Jesus Christ to save us. In fact, the command in Scripture given most often, more than anything else, is do not fear. So we've got to not listen to that lie of fear anymore. Then the second lie that I often hear believers wrongly believe is the lie of the foe. So that's our enemy, Satan. And so Satan would love to whisper and try to tell you all the reasons why you don't fit in. Satan would love to tell you all the reasons why your family's just not measuring up, or your faith just isn't strong enough, or all the things that the enemy can tell you if they only knew, or if people looked back in your past, or if they could see the history on your screen, right? You are not measuring up. You are not good enough for God. That's the lies of the enemy. Or lastly, maybe we're believing the lie of how we feel. Well, again, we've got to abandon the trust of feeling and anchor ourselves on the fact of God's word. Because I'll just tell you about my feelings. I am a Texas Tech Red Raider football fan, and yesterday it was really good for a minute and then really bad for the rest of the night. My feelings changed. How about yours? Yeah, that's because feelings come and go, right? Our feelings betray us often. And so we cannot listen to the lie of, well, I'll be as good as I feel. Okay, but we are God's possession. Like God is building in and through Jesus a personal possession. There is a sense of belonging that every single person who has been redeemed by God has. It's ours. Like my daughter is getting married in a couple of months, and so I get asked all the time, like, how does that feel for you? Is it weird? And the answer is yes, but not like in a bad way, just like in a new way, because things are changing. And so sure, it feels weird. You know, but not weird, not like bad, just weird, like new, like different. And what I can tell you is that in a couple of months, I'm going to officiate, God willing, this ceremony for my little girl. I just taught her to ride her bike yesterday. That's what it feels like. And I'm going to officiate this ceremony, this wedding ceremony for my little girl. And she is going to be Luke's wife. But she's never not going to be my little girl. And it's this sense of possession, that not that I own her, but that she belongs to me. And listen, here's what I'll tell you. I'm a jacked up dude. I am a messed up father. And so if I understand this sense of belonging in my own flawed character and way, how much more does a perfect heavenly father understand the sense of belonging that we have with him? You realize, like, some of you are still listening to the lie, even this morning. You're sitting trying to make sure you don't make a lot of eye contact with people, head down. You're here because you think you're supposed to be here, but you're feeling beat down the moment that you set foot on this campus, the moment that the music began to fire up, the moment that you started reading the word. You're still listening to the lies, and I am telling you, in God, through Christ Jesus, you belong. You belong. This is what he's building, a personal possession. And because you have been saved by God, then you're kept for God. He cannot lose those whom he finds. This is forever. And so we forfeit the voice of the enemy, our feelings, or our fears, and we anchor on the fact of God's word. Through Jesus, he's building a personal possession. And that leads me to the last. Through Jesus, God is building a saving proclamation. A saving proclamation. I'm going to show it to you again in verse 9. It ought to be obvious. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim," there it is, "the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So what he's saying is that through Jesus, God is building a people who will proclaim his salvation to the world until Jesus Christ returns to restore it. That he has entrusted to us this gift of salvation, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of God who has given it. And I love that this is biblical from beginning to end. In Matthew chapter 28, you know this passage of scripture because this is the conversation Jesus has with his disciples, the instruction that he's left for us as his church, right before he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God where he is right now. The last bit of instruction that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And I'm going to be with you until the end of the age." The instruction of God, the last instruction, is proclamation. Make disciples. Go and tell what God has done. And the cool thing is, the language of the scriptures here are that the way in which we get to tell it is so vivid. It's so easy to understand because Peter says you get to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. So listen, if you would describe your life before Jesus showed up, the best description of that would be darkness. And in a darkness, you can't figure or feel your way out to find the light. But guess what? The light came and found you, and it pulled you out of what was dark and into his marvelous light. He's borrowing even from Pauline language, because in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 13 and says, you've been transferred from the domain, that's the Greek word basileia, kingdom, from the domain of darkness. You are under the domain of the enemy. You are in a dark spot. And you've been transferred into the kingdom, that word basileia, of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. That's every one of our testimonies. When somebody says, "What happened to you?" "Bro, I was in the dark. And it showed up in this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and that way, and that way, and that," right? So how darkness looked to you is different than how darkness looked to me. But guess what? It was all dark. And at some point, light broke through. And you got rescued. You got drawn up out of what was only darkness and brought into what is now only and forever light. And guess what? Then the challenge is to proclaim it, to go and to tell it. Listen, this is the very verse that we anchored our building initiative on last year. The Proclaim Initiative. When you walk out of this room and you see that large banner on the far wall of the atrium, it says proclaim. It is rooted in this idea. Matthew 24, 14, the Bible says this, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I have conversations often, especially with senior adults. And they'll say things like, "Well, this world is broken and things are a mess and it's getting worse. And I'm just begging Jesus to come. Maranatha." And I'm like, "Amen. Have you told anybody about him?" Because according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, if you and I want to maybe move this thing along, I'm just saying, right? Because until the whole world hears, and then the end comes. So if you're watching Fox News this afternoon, none of y'all watch CNN, be honest. But I'm saying, if you're watching news this afternoon and you're like, "God, this thing is a mess. Jesus, come." Then go outside and tell people. Tell them. Because until the whole world hears, and then he comes. And when they say, "Well, what is it about you?" Just say, "Man, it was dark. And now it's light. And the only reason I got moved out of one and into the other, in fact, it was a kingdom of darkness. But now it's a kingdom of light. And Jesus is the only one who took me from one place and moved me into another." Like, come on, man. We're a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a personal possession to God, who have been given this proclamation. Now, I'm just going to draw on you for a minute. How sad, how tragic would it be for people to know how we vote? How tragic would it be if they know the teams for whom we cheer? Think of the tragedy if they know our favorite foods, if they know our passions and our hobbies and the things that occupy our attention and our time, but they don't know about our Savior? Come on. Like, if they know how we vote, but they don't know to whom we belong, that's terrible. But we've been entrusted with this proclamation that we can go and share the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And guess what? He's building that proclamation in and through his church up until right now. And I'm trying to proclaim it to you so that you and I together will proclaim it to the world. So when you think about church, And you think about this proclamation. You don't need to think, well, I just need to get them to church so they can learn about Jesus. No. I think Jesus gave the church so you could take Jesus to them. So you can preach in your own way. You can share what God has done for you. He desires to do for them. And so think about it. A royal priesthood. There's no barrier, fam. You get direct access to the king. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. But you don't need me to pray instead of you. You get direct access. You're a royal and a holy priesthood. And we're a chosen people. Like, I cannot believe what God initiated in Genesis 12 we're getting to see on October 27th, 2024. Amazing, right? Like these kiddos with all this courage that got in that. I mean, like, they're a part of Genesis 12. They're a part of, like, come on, that's amazing. And it's a personal possession. Like, we have a sense of belonging to God. We may not feel like we belong. The enemy, our foe, may tell us we don't belong. We may have fear that would keep us from stepping into this, a sense of belonging. But the fact of the word is that we are God's own possession. We do belong. And he's entrusted to us this proclamation, man, like, to go and to tell. That I can think of a no better message to herald than the message of hope that Peter gave to the church that I believe God is still building in and through his church even today. And so I hope maybe today would be a day that you think about your access to God through Jesus Christ, and it might drive you to change your prayer life and how you interact with God, how you worship God. The Bible says in verse 5 that we have the capacity as royal priests, as holy priests, that we have the capacity to bring spiritual sacrifices in worship. My hope for you is that today would be a day where you find so much affection for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that you recognize it will remain forever. And some of you have been sitting on the sidelines of church for a little too long, and today is a day where you need to join. You know how the big C, the global church, is made up? It's a bunch of little C's like this one all over the world. So I want to encourage you, if you have not yet joined Prestonwood, then come forward and join our church today. Maybe today is a day where the enemy's been trying to whisper to you that you don't belong, but God has confirmed in you that you do. And so today is a day for celebration or restoration, or we can offer prayer for you or pray with you about what God might be speaking to you this morning. Or today is a day of conviction that when it comes to this proclamation, this saving proclamation, that we get to proclaim the excellencies, not of Connor, but of Jesus who saved Connor, that transferred me from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Some of you might need that transformation today. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, do not leave here today without absolutely knowing that you do. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we will stand and sing, and the invitation is your opportunity to respond to whatever God says. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now as we enter this invitation that we would be a people who are obedient to respond to whatever it is that you are calling for us to do. Lord, we love you, but we thank you mostly for loving us. Jesus is the greatest evidence of that truth. We pray all of these things in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look up, I want you to stand up, and I want us to lift